Good morning, everyone. Just a few announcements we wanted to cover today. As I hop over the table. Just a reminder that we are praying before the service. If you want to join us and have some time in prayer and you didn't get around to praying this week, from 9:15 to 9:45, you can just come a little early on Sunday, and it's a time where we share what God is doing and things that are on our heart, and it's been really good. And so we meet on the far end of the building if you're able to join us any particular Sunday. Please come and join us in sharing and praying together. And part of that focus this year is we'd like it to become prayer, to become more of how we approach God. And so one of the things we wanted to pray for today as part of the announcements is our high school group is going up to serve our church in Janesville, Wisconsin, on a little road trip, leaving on Saturday morning, and we're going to do an outreach together with their teen group. It's only about an hour and a half away, and they're going to stay overnight and be part of their church service and reach out to the town there. We're going to bring some of our life books and hand them out and put all their information on there. So we thought, you know, road trips are exciting and fun, and it's encouraging for the church up there to see someone come and help them out. We'd like to pray together for that. So I'm going to pray just for the trip, and then I'd like you to pray with someone close to you after that. So how about if I pray first, and then we're going to have you pray with someone close to you that God would use that trip to bless our people and bless the church up there. So how about if I pray, and then you can pray with someone after that. God, thank you for the chance to serve Dan Wolf and his church up there in Janesville, Wisconsin. I just pray that the weather would be good, that it'd be safe going up and coming back, and I pray for the hearts of our teenagers there, that they would get a vision for and learn more about reaching out and helping other people to see spiritual truth. Amen. If you could grab someone nearby and maybe just pray for a minute or two for that trip, that God would use it, and I'm just going to give you a minute to do that. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, God, to be part of your work. Thank you to be part of encouraging others to look to you. Well, thank you for that. One other reminder is there is a women's conference coming up in Indianapolis. I think we have a pretty good-sized group going down. At least 15 ladies are going to go down. If you need a ride or interested in learning more, please talk to my wife, and she'll get you connected on what the options are for housing, and the cost is very reasonable. Is the $10 that does not include your housing in Indianapolis. There are several hotels that are available that weekend as an option. So if you're interested in that, talk with my wife. That's just a couple weeks away. Neva Whitney is coming in to speak at that. So that's all my announcements for this morning. This is a time where the children can go to Sunday school, and we will take our offering. And I believe Kelsey and Eric Staniger are going to help with that. Oh, Nathan. I guess Nathan's going to help with that. And so they will come forward. This is a time where we can honor God and put him first in our finances.
Morning, everyone. Welcome to Glen Arbor, and thank you, music team, for leading us in worship, particularly Holy, Holy, Holy. Holy, Holy. Wow, that was, I was going, I hope I can reach that low. And, okay, try not to touch anything. We're continuing a series on loving like, today is loving like Jesus. We're continuing following in his footsteps, using his example to maybe affect our lives. And Dean talked about being compassionate a couple weeks ago, and Mike before that was on service. Today we're going to look at how Jesus was a loving person, and how do we emulate that? You might say, oh, that's easy. Jesus was so loving, and I can do that because I'm a loving person. And I'm good at loving. I hope to challenge that thinking today. What is loving and what that might be? You know, when I place myself next to Jesus and say, I want to be more like you, Lord, I don't know about you, but I always feel like I fall short. You know, being compassionate and serving are great ways to be loving and show love, but that's kind of a bit easy. So when we think about loving people, you might think of, you know, we think, well, I'm loving, I love my children, I love my friends, I love my, you know, I love things that are easy to love, like this. So it's easy to show love to people or to things we love or are adorable, like this thing. So this is my dog, Tucker, who knows he's adorable. And that's a dangerous thing. It's easy to love those types of things. It's easy to love people that are easy to love, that are fun to be around, that think we're awesome and fun to be around too. And then we go, how loving I am. How to cuddle my dog, Tucker, I am so loving. Well, when I look at we look at Jesus' example of what loving might be, we see something a little different. And I'm going to do a little something different today, too, so you're going to need to get out your Bibles. I'm going to provide references, but I'm not going to read all the text to you. The first few verses and the last few verses will I'll show you, but we're going to be right in Scripture today. So let's go. First, I do want to talk about what is love as defined by the Bible, and you'll see this verse often quoted at weddings. This is from 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 4, because it says, love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, it does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. But here's the point I want you really, but rejoices in the truth. And when we step back and look at love, we say, okay, I can be all those things to my dog, Tucker, or I can be to the friends that love me or like me or tolerate me or to my entourage, but what about other types of people? And what we're going to look at is how Jesus dealt with other types of people. We're going to look at how Jesus specifically applied love, was loving to several different types of people group, and in no particular order. This is just the order that I chose. And so see what Jesus does and how he follows this definition of love. He wrote it, so let's look at how he follows it. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you so much for this topic. How can we be more loving? That's what we're trying to learn about. How can we change? Which we hate to do. I hate change, Lord. And I like when things are just the same. I hate particularly changing things about myself. But that's what you asked of us. You asked us to be different. You asked us to be a shining light to this community. And this is the way that we do it. Lord, it is by following your example. We ask that you would show us your example this morning. Your name. Amen. First group, people, is probably easier than most to deal with, at least in this society, and that is children. And so Jesus dealt with children. And turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. And if you can, if you have an electronic Bible, you just need to select that. and I've left it up there so you can see it. Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. I'll just go ahead and read. It says, "And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when they saw this, he was indignant and said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.' And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them." So why would I? He's loving to these children, and the disciples, they're unloving. Why are they unloving? Because in that society, in that time, children, kind of like children, were a nuisance. They were in the pain. They were a necessary evil. They got in the way. We don't think about that way, and of course, our children. But they were a lower in society. They may not survive. They were workers, up-and-coming workers. And they shouldn't be bothering this great teacher and prophet, Jesus. They shouldn't be doing that. He was treating them with love, treating them differently than everyone else was. And you might think, well, so for children, that's pretty easy. You know, when we think of children, yes, no child left behind. No, we need to protect our children, and not all societies are this way. And so think of another people group that isn't treated like children. Maybe the one I was thinking of is homeless people. You know, you see a homeless person, and you might go, oh boy, what do they do to their lives? You know, do I want to coddle them like Tucker? Do I want to show them love? And are we loving to the people that are easy to love, like maybe children? Or are we also loving to the unliked, the hated, the scorned, the rejected, the people that are awkward, uncool, backwards, unpopular, not as popular as us, of course. Different, they have different interests, or a different age group than us, or not in my entourage, not in those that follow everything that I'm doing, or really also show love to me. We see that he accepts them just as they are. He says, even says that in order to get into heaven, or in order to enter them, you have to come in like this child. He uses them as an example. So he's definitely showing them, showing patience and kindness. He's selfless. He's setting, he could become unpopular if he does this. He sees beyond what is the scene, does not take into account of the past or what's going on. He's honest and truthful with them and everyone, and tells them what they need to hear. He's talking to everybody else. Both positive things, like in this case, or negative things, which is what we're going to get to next. So, who's another people person group? And this is oft, I'm always amazed by this, this type of interaction between Jesus and the Samaritans. And turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, starting with verse 7. And I know I have 4 up there, but I'm just going to read from 7. I changed it later. It says, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water." Now, let me just stop there for a second. First of all, the Samaritans were semi-enemies of the Jewish nation. They were had persecuted Israelites before. They were not, in fact, Jesus at one point calls them, he compares them to dogs, which isn't like, well, that's not very accepting or loving. He says to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. "Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?' For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and it would be given to you, have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water. You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become to him a well of water springing up eternal life. I'm going to jump down and says, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When the one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And later on, the disciples come as, why, you know, they were thinking, they even says, suggests that they were thinking, why is he speaking to this woman who's a Samaritan? Both the enemy and not, again, lower in society, a little above the children. What are you doing talking to her and talking to her, telling her the truth? He goes on, and later she says, I will go get my husband. He says, no, you have five husbands. So he doesn't pull any punches with her. He doesn't say, oh, you know, I hate to bring this up, but, you know, you're kind of got, you know, you're doing some extra stuff you probably shouldn't be doing. You know, that's the way I can be sometimes, is very tentative in my discussions with people. I hate to bring out the hard things. But he lets her have it right away. So, what's different about that? What is this example that we have? Is he's talking to the Samaritan woman, the enemy of his people. They're unliked. She's hated and scorned, rejected by his people. If this is an awkward situation, and in our terms would be uncool, right? It would be unpopular. It would be weird or backwards. They definitely have different interests. And she's not a disciple. She is not part of his entourage. Why is he talking to her? Because he cares about her. He cares about what happens to her. He's showing patience. He's showing kindness. He's taking this time to reveal all of this truth to her in front of in front of his disciples. He's selfless. He's giving this time to her. He sees that this is more important than what's going on right here. He doesn't take into account the past. He could have said, well, you know, you got five husbands, you know. Forget you. You don't know what you're doing. You know, just good luck with that. He didn't do that. He was truthful with her. He was honest and tells them what they needed to hear. He told her what she needed to hear, and both positive and negative. And I had a conversation like that Friday, so that I was dreading, and somewhat dreading. And so I had been. I work as a manager of instrument control department in an engineering firm. And so I have various people that work for me. I have engineers that work for me and designers that work for me. And if you've never worked in engineering, designers are kind of a breed in themselves. They are not, you have your engineers that are, you know, they've gone to college and they're, you know, refined, semi-refined. And so they're supposed to be professionals, right? And then you have the designers, which really, they have some schooling, but they're really kind of they know enough to be dangerous, in a sense. So they get themselves into trouble, and they usually have a rough background, and they're your drafters, and they're the ones that go out into the field and get all dirty, and they do what we call the conduit routing design. So our designers do routing and wiring, and engineers were too awesome for that. So we we do the conceptual, like I'll typically do a block diagram, and I'll say, you know, wire this up or route this, and they might have, I might have been in the field, but typically they go out there and they do all this work. So one of them was leaving. His last day was Friday, and he was an atheist, and he says he's an atheist. And so we were talking about atheism in teen group, you know, how do we reach atheists? So I thought, okay, now, if I really care about this person, and his name's Ben, if I really care about him, I need to tell him something I've noticed in his life, something I think the reason that God wants him really bad is because you ever have someone like this? Every periodically, almost to the on clockwork, something bad happens to him, something weird and bad, and it's like, and he says, and everyone else noticed it too. And he says, it's every 6 months. He said, in April and September are where my disasters happen. And it's been going on for years, right? So, and just weird stuff. Like, and this year, it came early. It was in January. So, like, the neighbor's pipe burst, and since it's a condo, so it just filled his whole house with water, right? So, and he had to go to the hospital. And it was periodic that, you know, since I was a supervisor, I knew what he took his vacation for, and almost always it was for sickness. He had to go to the hospital, his kids had to go to the hospital. And it was almost weekly, almost. And so I said, you know, Ben, you know that stuff that keeps happening to you? And I'm dreading this conversation. And I go, well, sometimes, since I'm not your boss anymore, I can say these things openly. And so I think God wants your attention. I think God really wants you to come to him. I've seen this with other people, and usually God wants them for some reason, trying to get their attention. And he wasn't that all that surprised. And in fact, he was, he had said, yeah, and you know, he mentioned the book of Job, right? And said, well, in that book, there's, you know, Job doesn't have this happy ending. I said, well, you haven't read the end, you know. He does have a happy ending. And it's not just about you, and it's not just about God. It's about what God his plan is trying for your life. And so he took a life book. I gave him a tract, and it was a good, shockingly good conversation. Yeah, so but what was there? What was there is because someone cared for him. Someone said, I'm really concerned about you. I'm concerned about your new job. I'm concerned that, you know, because he's not a very healthy person. So it's gonna, that could affect him. And so he was really, I think he was kindly touched. I said, if you ever want to talk, let's talk some more about this. And so he took my business card and all that. And I think we will be talking some more. So Ben also, he's not very well liked. I wouldn't say he's hated, but, you know, in society has really scorned him. You know, he's divorced. He's single dad. I have two designers like that. And he's awkward. He's not really a cool guy. He does drive a motorcycle. But he's been in a severe, severe motorcycle accident. Almost took his life. He's not popular. We have definitely different interests, he and I, other than engineering. And he's not one that really, you know, he worked for me, but he's not in my entourage in a sense. So, but in that example, I really wanted him to hear what I thought the Lord wanted him to hear. And if I didn't do that, I was just being selfish. I was not being kind. I had to see what was for the future. If God gets a hold of his heart, he would be a tremendous, tremendous asset to the kingdom of God because of what he's been through. So this is where I was, but this is where the Lord can do it. And some of you came from that. Someone saw beyond the scene, and someone didn't take an account of your past and was honest and truthful with you. And it's like, my gosh, I remember when I was in Michigan State, no one talked to me about Christ, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. I was on one direction, and someone said, you know, God wants your heart. That's what Jesus was doing here. He wants her heart. He sees beyond the scene, and that's what loving really is sometimes we think it's just being a cuddler, and that's being compassionate and nice and being nice to people, but sometimes it's getting in where they're at, and it's getting down and dirty with them. And that's what he did here. Let me give you another example of where Jesus was loving, and you're going to be surprised by this, with the Pharisees. So, if you're in Luke, actually, let's stay in John since we're already there. See, in my new method, I'm just going to jump right to John. And John chapter 8, we'll start with, we'll start with verse 1. But I'm not going to read all of those verses, but starting with verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, and he came again into the temple. And all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such a woman. But what do you say?" Oh, they're going to get it. Jumping down to verse 7. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Now, let me stop there for a second. So you think, wow, he got him, right? He got the Pharisees, let him have it, oh, yeah, right? But it really, how many others heard that? And maybe even in one version of that I've seen in movies, some of the Pharisees changed. It's like, wow, he's right. What am I doing? You know, I heard, if he hadn't said that, would they have changed? And everyone around them heard that. And so he wasn't just being loving to her, but to them. He was telling them what they needed to hear. He told them, and it sounded very negative, but it was honest and truthful. It was where things were really at. And in many occasions, you know, there are times where he calls them hypocrites. He's trying to show them, you're on a path of destruction. You are pretending to be one way and are actually another. That is not what you want to do, and he did it in a hard way. And later on, he says, "Straighten up." Jesus said to her, this is now he's being loving to the woman, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she says, "No one, Lord. I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." Now, he didn't say, oh, you know, the sin doesn't matter. He's saying he has the power to forgive sins. And so he, in order to show compassion and servant and be loving to her, saying, all right, don't do that again. Follow a different path, like we did with Ben. Ben, there's a different path here. There's something else. This is not shoving it down their throat. This, because we get accused of that all the time. He's not shoving it down her throat. He's telling the way it is. This is what can happen. You can choose this path, Ben. You can choose this path, or you can choose this path. And that's the way it is, right? We have people that come into this church all the time, and my hat's off to Dean. Well, he has to deal, you know, we have people that come in, they have to do public service, you know, they're being punished, right, for doing something bad. And so, and some of them are on a path to destruction. They're doing drugs. They're doing rough stuff. And there's a choice here, right? You don't, so you can say, well, it's okay that you're doing that. Just, you know, don't be nice to people. That would be unloving to say that. It sounds nice, but it's not true. What is true is if you continue on this path, right, and I've seen Dean do this. He says, you can do it on this path. That's death. You can do it on this path. Come to Jesus, and this is life. Life, abundant life. And so that's truly love. That is showing someone love. This is loving. This is loving. Now, there are times where we have to show compassion, and that's a little different. That's showing where we need to come alongside. We show that we care. We show that we care. And Jesus shows that he cared about this woman. He cared about those guys. He cared about everyone that was present there. And in order to, that, in another great example of this that shows unity without, shows loving kindness but also the truth at the same time. Let's go to Luke chapter 15, and that was the first verse you see. It's the book before John, Luke chapter 15, and we'll start with one. And is titled The Lost Sheep, and says, Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, This man, this is a good Pharisee voice, this man receives sinners and eats with them. It's kind of like a Monty Python voice, isn't it? And he told them this parable, and that's when he talks about the sheep, and they lose where one sheep is lost, and the shepherd goes out and finds it and rejoices at that. Or the lost, that's where he continues with the lost coin, where the woman loses one coin. She has lots of coins, lots of other coins, but she's excited about receiving this one, and then the prodigal son is in there as well. And he tells them all of these things, and to make them feel like stupid idiots, right? No, he's to show them that these people I'm talking to are important. They're like a lost coin. They're like an individual sheep. They're my people, and they're as important as you are, not based because of what they've done or haven't done. It's because I love them, and that's the message that we have, and that's the loving message that we have is, and I don't see this ever, but in our congregation, but the thing we never want to do is say, well, we can accept you once you do this. Well, they're never going to do that without Jesus. They're never going to be good enough, you know. But that's what the Pharisees had. They said, in order to meet our, we have this standard, and it's us. We are the standard, and they don't meet the standard, so you, Jesus, are making a mistake. You know, same thing with the adulterous woman. You're making a mistake. Here it is. They're throwing her out there so that they can show, see, he really is not one of us. He is unpopular. We can reject him. We can scorn him. We can hate him, just like we do the others. He's just one of them. And that's what it gets to be, is that is not what loving is about. It's not about them and us. It's all of us as a humankind are in this together, in this battle to against Satan and his untruth. And that's what we're being loving, is showing someone the truth, even if it is not popular, even if it may hurt them. Even they need to know the truth, and that's part of being loving. And that's how he shows it to the tax gatherers and the sinners, and I believe the Pharisees as well. Here's this group here, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And we're in Luke already. You can turn to chapter 10. And this is starting with verse 38, chapter 10, verse 38 in Luke. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Yeah, that's right. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away. And what is he doing here? How is he showing love to both Mary and Martha? What is different? It's similar to the Pharisees and the tax gatherers, and the Pharisees and the adulterous woman. What is going on there is they are trying to break up and disunify based on action, just like it's based on character or based on action, that we're separated. We're not all under God because I do good and you don't. That's the distinction that Jesus is trying to bring together. He says, it's not about doing good things. It's where your heart is. And where is Mary's heart? Mary's heart is at my feet where she belongs. And that's where your heart should be. You're worried about stuff, right? You're worried about all those things. And he's being loving to both of them in telling Mary where she's at and where Martha is at. Here's another example of Jesus with this group, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We're going to move to John, back to John, chapter 11. And if I'm moving too fast for you, I apologize. All right, starting with verse 28, John chapter 11, verse 28. Then he said to this, he went away and called Mary, his sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. Now, what's happened is Lazarus has died. And so he's coming to them. This is where he raises him from the dead. Spoiler alert. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came and were also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And he said to him, Lord, come and see. It's Jesus. This is a famous verse, famous two-word verse, Jesus wept. And that's what I really want to get to. So he comes, he allows Lazarus to die, right? If you read the story earlier, he actually stays where he's at and doesn't come in time to save Lazarus because this great thing is going to happen. So, and in all that, he knows that this is going to happen, right? So he comes and he holds them. He's with them. He weeps with them. He's concerned for them. He is right where they're at. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that's hard for me is hospitals. I hate hospitals. You ever go in the hospital and there's sick people there, and I don't know, it's consistent, pretty consistent, and they're in trouble. They're hurting. They're in pain and they're in sorrow, and I don't want to be around that. around funerals. Funerals are another tough one. It's like everyone's crying and is sad and they're lost their loved one, and that's tough. And being there is hard work because we have to set aside our time to be with hurting people. And that's where he went, and that's where being loving is. Even though they're in the midst of this, he knows it's going to happen, but they have to go through it, and he is with them through it. And sometimes that's all it means when we say being loving is going through it with them. It says, weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. That's the example that he is providing for us. And these are not just words. And I'll tell you, it's hard. This is hard, hard, hard work to be patient, be kind, be selfless and giving, and see beyond what's seen, is see you, my unity with another individual that is so different than me, and to be with them anyway, to care about them anyway, to tell them the truth anyway, even though it could mean I could get kicked in the face. He's honest and truthful and tells them what they need to hear and is with them, right? No matter who they are, no matter who they are. Here's another people group that's really messes up a lot, but and we enjoy seeing the mess up because then we make sound feel better about ourselves. I know, I do. I'm going to read some of these verses. In Luke 9, 46 through 48, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child, and there's a child again, at his side, and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. So he reproves them. He tells them the way it is. Peter, he does two things. Peter's a great guy. Matthew 16, 18, and number 23. First, he tells them, Peter, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Later on, after he says, and I have to go die, Peter goes, no, may it never be. And he turns around and says, get behind me, Satan. You're going to be the rock of my church. Get behind me, Satan. But in both cases, he's being loving. He's telling him the truth. He's telling him what he needs to hear at that moment. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but of things of man. And then he does it to him again. And remember, this is the same guy that denies him three times, right? So he says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he asked his third time, do you love me? Three times. Three times he denied him. Do you love me? He says, Lord, you know everything. You know what I should love you. He said, feed my sheep. And he, after this, became just one of the greatest men for the gospel ever. He needed to hear this. He was loving him. He was preparing him for what he needed to do. He's saying, do you love me more than these? In this picture, it appears he's talking about your job. You're not a fisher anymore. You can't love this life anymore. You're going to be my servant. This is what you're going to do. You got to love me more than this. In John 13 was where he washes the disciples' feet. We're not going to read that for time's sake. But he washes their feet and says, do the same. And who else's feet does he wash that's there? Judas is there, and he's washing his feet. And he is patient and kind and selfless to him too, to his enemy. And that's Jesus' example. So people that may betray you in many ways and have betrayed you and may do it again, he's asking you to show love to. He's showing you to be different. Do not take account of the past. This doesn't mean, don't be careful, but you need to be honest and truthful and tell it like it is. He even says at the end of that section, he says, for he knew, for he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, not all of you are clean. Finally, there's one last people group that Jesus has been very loving towards, and that's you and me. And this is his example. In 1 John 4:10, I'm just going to read this, is that in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us first. He stood out first to us. He stepped out and said, look, this is where you're at. Look, this is where you're stumbling. Look, this is where you're in trouble. You're on the road to hell. And if I don't tell you that, if I really believe that, and I don't tell you that, how loving can I be? We all had this problem, and that is sin, and we could do nothing, and he did everything. We were not even looking, I wasn't, and he forged his plan before the foundations of the world. God hoped and believed. Jesus Christ died and rose again and forged this threshold between these two worlds, and that's the two worlds, the world that didn't care about him, and the world that did. He was bringing together. He died and rose and forged that threshold between them. He bore and endured. Why? Because of what love really is. Remember our initial verse. It's patient and it's kind. It's selfless. It sees beyond the seen. It is truthful. No matter if you're unliked or hated. You were unliked. You were hated. You were scorned. You have been rejected. You're awkward. I know this is going to sound weird. You're uncool. You're backwards. You were unpopular. You were a different interest than God. You were a different age of God, definitely. All of us even fit in that category. And we were not in his people group. And yet he reached out to us. He reached out that hand through his own people. He reached out that hand and was loving to us. So in the last verse here, it says, we've come to know and to believe, I've come to know and you have come to know this love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him because of his loving kindness towards us. Let's pray. We'll have the music team come up. Lord, thank you so much for your loving kindness, how you loved us first. Help us to be patient and kind and loving towards people that are not in that category, that aren't easy to love like adorable Tucker, that are maybe unattractive, that are really speak poorly, that just don't seem to fit in anywhere. Lord, that's who you've commanded us to reach. And Lord, I ask that you would guide our hearts to do that. Even today, even this week, that you'd help us to be loving to someone that we don't know, to get out of our comfort zone, get out of our little worlds, and get in there and speak to a world that needs us so desperately, because that's the one that we were a part of. In your name we pray.
Quick, or bad things were going to happen. So I was in one of those last week. The projector wasn't working correctly. I don't know exactly what it was. Dimensions were off. And this seems to be a pattern in my family. But whenever there's a technological crisis, we'll go, Aaron, come over here. And he'll press one key, and it'll be fixed. Well, that was not the case. And it worked out fine. But after I was looking at it and thinking about it and go, man, I did not ask for God's help. I just went, man, what can I do to fix this? And then I was reading in Esther, and you know, she has this decision to go before the king, and she doesn't just say, oh, I'm going to go do it. She and all the Jews in Susa and her maids, they all fast for 3 days, which is a really, really long time to not eat. So they ask God. She doesn't just go, oh, what can I do to fix this? She asks God before she does it, which I think I really need to do in my life. I'm really good at seeing, oh, that's a problem, I need to fix it. But something I've been working on is you go, what can God do through me instead of what can I just do? So with that, let's all stand up and sing about how good our God is to us.
You are so good to me. You heal my broken heart. You are my Father in heaven. You are so good to me. You heal my broken heart. You are my Father in heaven. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. And I'll sing again. You ride upon the clouds. You lead me to the truth. You are the Spirit inside me. You ride upon the clouds. You lead me to the truth. You are the Spirit inside me. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet song.